It's our privilege and our responsibility, and it's our benefit to be here together this morning to serve God in this special way on Sunday, on His Lord's Day. Our goal as a congregation of His people is to strengthen and to build up each other. If you're visiting, we're grateful for your presence. We pray that you're built up also. And if you expect us to do something else or are surprised by anything or like to ask us questions, please do so. Wait until later and we'd be thrilled to discuss our faith with you. We're going to study from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 this morning. While I was preparing for this, in fact, when I began to prepare for this lesson, right before I began, I was taking a little mental break, and I came across on YouTube a video of a man who had a container that was about the size of this right here. And it looked like it was about maybe a foot and a half deep. And you don't really know what's going on other than the caption says, read the directions. So you know something's going to happen. Well, you watch him, and he does something, and out of this little contraption that's about that big, self-expanding, self-inflating, is a huge blow-up, bouncy thing that you put on a swimming pool. It's about the size of, I'd say, about a quarter of this room. Well, when it happened, I mean, it took like 5 seconds or less for this thing to go from this size, compact, to this huge thing, and it slammed the person back into the wall. He was okay. I couldn't help but laugh. I'm glad it wasn't me. And then I got into Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I was amazed at the amount of information that's in here, and I was myself was thrown back against the wall. So we'll get into our text this morning. First of all, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. We're not going to get far, folks. It's only two verses. The drive. Here's the drive. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay, so what we're talking about right now is this expression, by the mercies of God. This expression up here actually is referring to His God-given authority as an apostle. Follow me for a minute. When He's talking right here, He said, by the mercies of God, yes, are we saved by God's mercy? Yes, that's absolutely. Was Paul saved by? Yes, he was. But that's actually not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about right here is he was commissioned as an apostle. That was an act of God's mercy. You remember, Paul understood about himself that he was the foremost of all sinners. You remember that. That's his attitude. Now, I went around and I killed him. I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. So he has this attitude about himself. We also see the same attitude in 1 Corinthians 15. This is, I delivered to you as of first importance that which I received, that Christ was resurrected, and He appeared to all these people, and last of all, as to one untimely born, again, it's this idea that I was born prematurely, or actually not prematurely, but post-maturely, if you will. I am the least of all the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle. This is his attitude about himself. But, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Is he saved? Yes. Is he an apostle by the grace of God? Yes. Can you tell that from this? I think he's hinting at it here, but he'll say it explicitly in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason. I, Paul. I read out of the New American Standard. If you're curious, that's the version I read out of. Yours will say something like this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed if you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. This is not talking about I was saved for you. This was I was saved by Jesus, and Jesus made me an apostle to go to the Gentiles. This is what it's talking about. It calls it God's grace. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. How do you know, Paul? Well, God inspired me. You know this text. The gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift, that's the same word, of God's grace, there's the same word again, which was given to me according to the working of His power, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. You see, he's talking about his apostleship here. Romans itself in chapter 1, 1 through 5. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, and then I skip a couple verses, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith. Paul in Romans has already said, I'm using this word grace specifically of my authority. Chapter 15, after what we're reading in now, I have written very boldly to some of you, to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought. Again, we have this. All right. Why do I go through all that? Because I don't want us to miss this point. God is not going to force anybody. He's just not going to do it. Paul, I urge you, brethren, because I am an apostle of God with an apostle's authority, and you're going to listen to me. That's not what he says. He says, I urge you by the mercies of God. God, who this is from, this is not from Paul, this is from God. God says, look, I have supreme, infinite moral authority over you. I have so much power, I could turn you into nothing. I brought you in, I can take you out. Therefore, I demand that you, that's not what he says here. Paul and God, he backs off from emphasizing his authority and puts the onus on you and on your will. Look, I'm making an appeal. It's as though God is saying, look, I could say this, but come over here. He puts his arm around your shoulder and he says, look at the cross. Look at my son. My son, who I sent, that proves I love you. Now look at that. Does that not mean anything to you? And of course, it ought to. But remember this. This word here, I urge, it's one of my favorite words, I urge. It literally means to call beside. If you have ever heard of the paraclete, Jesus is the paraclete. He's the one who is called beside. This is the word. It's transliterated into English. But the word is also to call strongly. I call you. I really call you. But it's usually used, of the 109 or so times it's usually used of a lesser speaking to a higher. When Jesus cast out the demons into the swine, they used this word and they, quote unquote, implored him, send us into the swine. And then the men came out from the village after he had killed all their swine, they think. They implore him, please leave. In Mark chapter 5, Jairus has a daughter who is sick. He's a ruler of the synagogue, I believe it was. And he comes to Jesus and he says, please. And he uses this word here. God is saying, please, look at my son and act accordingly. There's the direction. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This holy sacrifice, this word right here, when you read, especially if you're a Jew or somebody who's really concerned about Judaism, you read sacrifice and the first thing you think is, wham, old law. And that's not an accident. He's saying, look, present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. So you remember, the wages of sin is death. If you sin, you've got to die. The day that you partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will surely die. Spiritual death, right? Okay, so the wages of sin is death. So there's got to be a death. Now, when the law of Moses came along, the animals were substitutions for the people. We understand that. Leviticus chapter 5. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man among you brings an offering to the Lord, he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before God. Okay, he's in sin. He just can't come up to me. No, he's got to come up to me as though he were totally pure. Sin calls for a death. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make an atonement on his behalf. Okay, I'm the one who sinned. So, the Lord requires, in the law of Moses, bring an animal, it's got to be pure, bring it to the tent of meeting, put your hand on it, and it's though you're saying, I'm the sinner, but this animal stands for me. Accept this animal on my behalf. Sin requires a death. Kill this animal. Don't kill me. And he shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons of the priest shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is the doorway, that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Note well what a loving God we have. The wages of sin is death. Understand this. In the Old Testament, I bring a sacrifice, an animal, and I slaughter the animal. Well, obviously, it's a no-brainer that the animal is not as worth as much as I am. It's got to be human, a perfect human. And so a perfect human came and took the place of that death. But that sacrifice of that animal, it was completely burned up. It completely died, and it was completely burned up. And the idea is, look, as my life is wholly worth death, I have sinned. It's just worth death. That animal. Well, Jesus comes along and he takes the place of the animal, which is taking the place of us. So now you have Jesus. Something going on over here. Now you have Jesus taking the place. But we, now under the new covenant, we still have to offer our life as a complete and whole. All of our life for all of time. There was sometimes when the ancients would make agreements with each other. They would go to the ocean, they would take a piece of lead and drop it into the ocean. And they'd say, when that lead floats, our agreement will be over. The point being, our agreement will be forever. Well, listen, when you commit to Christ, it's forever. When the lead floats, then you can get out of it. Don't take that as scripture. But you get the idea. Now, what a loving God we have. Okay? You, Lee. I know that you attacked me. You rejected me, and then you put my son on the cross. My son who is God incarnate. You put God on the cross, Lee. But, despite that, I'm willing to allow you to live. Wow. Not only am I willing to allow you to live, but I'll let you serve me. Who doesn't want to serve the greatest being in the world? Okay, so you have the mayor. The mayor comes to town. The mayor should be in the town already. The mayor comes to town and you're, oh, I work for the mayor. Okay, that's pretty neat. The governor. Ooh, you're getting up there now. I work for the governor. I'm the governor's special assistant. In Belize, there is a Christian who is the prime minister's special secretary. Ooh. Pretty neat. He's a friend. In our country, here comes the president. I work for the president. I'm in the president's cabinet. That's pretty neat. Here comes God. Talk about neat. Blows me away. And then eventually we can go be with him? Despite having attacked him personally? Wow. What a loving God we have. Then there is the devotion. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, understand just quickly that the word worship isn't even in the text, okay? But that doesn't matter for the sake of this. This word spiritual, some of your versions will use the word reasonable. If you have a New American Standard, it'll have a footnote that says rational. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. Understand that it stands in contrast to literal sacrifice. That's the context is comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament, the Old Law with the New Law. In the Old Law, you had these literal, go kill a bull. Here, we have something else that's standing in contrast with it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, has this word. And the instruction is, like newborn babies, long for the pure, and then this word, milk of the word. Now, I put it in brackets because the New American Standard doesn't even have the word there, though they have a footnote. Some of yours will have the word spiritual there. There is a word there. The New American Standard does not interpret it, which I find interesting because here they're putting a word in that's not there, and there they're taking a word out that is there. So you got to be careful, right? Read a lot of different... Okay. So no, it's not the perfect translation. Okay, so, like newborn babies, long for the pure spirit milk of the word. But the idea is this. It's all figurative. Long for horizon milk? No, that's not. You go down to Stewart's and get yourself some milk and go chug a lug. That's not what it's saying. But the idea is as though you were thirsty, or as though a baby were thirsty for milk, you be thirsty for the word. Okay, so it's figurative. But I want us to get the feel, if you will. It's mental milk. That's where we're going with it. It's mental. It's all mental. Ellicott, who's uninspired, he's a commentator on 1 Peter chapter 2:2, says this. Get the feel again. The only other place in the New Testament where this word is used is Romans 12:1, which is actually our text. It will show clearly enough its meaning here. And I want to get the feel from here to go back to Romans chapter 1, or 12. There it is rendered your reasonable service, not the service which may be reasonably expected of you, which, though in principle, is true. You know, God died for you. It's only reasonable. That was unreasonable. So it's only reasonable that we... But this isn't actually how the word is being used here. But the ritual worship, which is performed by the reason and not by the body. So here, the reasonable guileless milk will mean the guileless milk which is sucked in not by the lips, but by the reason. But in Romans chapter 1 or 12, it's talking about our service by the reason. Not of the body, but of the reason. Okay? Although the text is talking about the body in Romans chapter 12. Cambridge on 1 Peter 2:2. Literally, the words may be rendered as rational or intellectual. See, it has to do with the brain. Milk. The milk which he speaks is that which nourishes the reason or the mind, not the body. Figurative versus literal. Vincent's word studies. It describes the quality of the milk as spiritual or rational as opposed to the literal and ceremonial. Now, he's talking about 1 Peter 2, but we want to apply this idea, get the feel of it, and go back to Romans chapter 12. Before we go there, turn with me to John 4. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and John 4 go perfectly hand in hand. They're talking about the exact same thing. John 4, the woman at the well. She realizes, hey, I'm talking to somebody who's smart. That's all she thinks right then. Verse 20, our fathers, remember she's from Samaria, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say, you people say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Was that true? Yes, in Jerusalem. That's where God said, in this place, Deuteronomy 12, come to Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. Okay, that is a nice way of saying, yes, you shouldn't be worshiping in Samaria. You should be worshiping in Jerusalem because you're half Jew anyway. But he says, there's going to come a time when it's different. Now remember what they're doing in Jerusalem. They're bringing bulls and goats, and they're slaughtering physical, literal sacrifices. And she says, is that what we need to do in there? And he says, yes, it is, but things will change. Verse 23, when an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Back in Romans chapter 12, this is what he's talking about. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Look, you're not going to offer up a literal body anymore. This is the kind of worship we have. Understand this. Our service to God is not confined to Sunday at the church's building. Get that? Be a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's everywhere. Yes, there are some ceremonies that we have to, there are some traditions, there are some acts of service that as a congregation we must partake in. And that is included in this, but it's not limited. This is not limited to Sunday. This is like your life. So this morning, I heard a long time ago, I think it was from, forget her name, I'll think of it in a minute, the colonel that was here, and now is in Maryland, D.C. area.
Tanya.
Tanya was telling me, I was talking to her about protocol for when you sloop and when you don't. And I tell you what, you got to have a PhD to figure out when to sloop and when not to. But the general idea is this. If I got it wrong, that just emphasizes the point I'm trying to make, really. The general idea is, if you're outside, you have to salute everybody that you see all the time, everywhere. That's not how you salute. If you're inside, you only salute, well, you might salute when there's a song being played or things like that, but you only salute when you're inside, when you are reporting for duty. So you might be walking down the hall. If you're walking down the sidewalk, two people pass, they salute each other. The lower rank to the higher beginning. They're walking down, the same two people walking down the hall, that hall right there, they don't have to salute each other. I might be wrong on that, but that is the general idea that I got. And so you got to think, okay, what's here comes somebody, something's happening, what do I salute or not? Here, this is not like that. You are always in God's service, whether you're inside, whether you're with the church assembled or you're not, you are always serving the Lord. Now here's the denial. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Okay, that idea means with form. The con is with. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, when you transform your mind, you will be able to understand more what the Word of God is. All right. This word is our word for metamorphosis. That's what butterflies, caterpillars do. Butterflies do too when they're dead. Right? But this is So we have form. We are pliable. That means we can take on different shapes. I have Silly Putty that is 35 years old. I've kept it in the same container. About 2 years after I got it, I remember hearing that Silly Putty, if you're not careful, will disappear unless you keep it sealed. I don't know if it's true, that's what I heard. And so I got this little sealable container. I know exactly where it is right now, don't mess with it. I got it. And I open it up every couple of years. I haven't opened it in about 5 years, but I know exactly what it will look like. It's weird. It crawls up the sides on the inside. You put it in a ball and set it there. And I've never watched it happen. But it flattens out and then it crawls up the sides. I know that's what it will look like when I go, you know, if I brought it here to open it up. It takes on the form of what it's left with. We're the same way. We can either be formed with the world or away from the world. Here is the key. We decide what form we take. We place ourselves, wherever we place ourselves, that is the form we will take. That is the presupposition and implied in this entire discussion. Don't take this form. Do take this form. We can choose. We can decide. This word formed, I can't help but think of Romans chapter 6. The question is, shall we continue to sin? Verse 1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized? That's when you stop sin. No, I choose. This is what we talked about in Galatians chapter 5. I choose when I am immersed. I commit to the Lord. I will put off my body of sin. I will not choose that. Okay. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Okay, we're not under the law of Moses, so let's just go ahead and do everything. No. May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting of death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. The New American Standard uses the word form. Others will use the word pattern or standard or something like that. The word is where we get our word type from. That's it. You can see it clear as day. Type. As in prototype. What do you do with a prototype? You make sure all the rest are like the prototype. That's what... Okay, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, what do you do with your mind? You take this book and you form yourself to it. Not literally. You take it in, and you take it in. And it says, do this in this situation, don't do this in this situation, and so on and so forth, and so on and so forth. And when you do that, you take on the form that this book wants you to. Now, what is that form? What is the prototype? Or should I ask, who? Who is the prototype, right? John 13:34. So, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is more deceitful than all else, desperately sick, who can understand it? Who in here has a heart? Everybody does, believe it or not. You might not think some people do, but everybody has a heart. Okay. But it's, again, figurative. Look, you have a heart, and your heart takes guesses. This is right, and this is wrong. And guess what? It cannot know. Unless God, who is love, God is love, tells us. Now, he told them. That was a discussion in this morning's class. The law of Moses tells us how to love. Okay, but they blew it. And so you know what Jesus did? He came and he was the exact representation of God. God is love. Jesus came, he showed us how to love. At the end of it, he's about to die. He gives them a commandment, a new commandment, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Here's the prototype. Jesus comes, he lives in this world, and he says he does everything right, he never does anything wrong, and he's the prototype, and we say, look, I've got to be like Jesus. That's what he said. Be like me. And when you do that, you're filling out the right form. Now, he goes away, he sends out his apostles to teach about him. And they teach the form. Another verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Okay, you can pay attention to some things that will not help you. Did you know that? This is what it... Now, here are some, just two, that are mentioned. There are others. Okay, so what can... If we can figure out what we can pay attention to, that eliminates everything else. We don't have to worry about all the rest. Verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love. That's what we've been talking about. It goes on to say, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. These are the things that we provide. Do you want to match the form? God will provide the form, and you provide these three things. A pure heart. Who makes your heart pure but yourself? Number two, a good conscience. What does that mean? When I do it, I have a good conscience. When I make a mistake and ask God for forgiveness, I have a good conscience. Who determines whether or not you actually have a good conscience? You do. Yes, it's by God's grace. I understand that. But meeting the condition to receive His grace is having a good conscience, which is on us, and a sincere faith. Do you really believe? Yes, I really believe. If you bring these three things, they'll bring the teaching, and you match that together, and you will come out being the person that you need to be. We have an example of this. The Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he is defending his apostleship. Look, I really am an apostle. That's what he's saying. Because they're fighting that there in Corinth. Some are saying, no, he's not really an apostle. And Paul's saying, yes, I am. Verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face. I'm getting into the middle of some context, not the end. Horrible chapter division, but that's what happens. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. There's a mouthful in there. But they're changing to be like Jesus. You got that. The same word, by the way, transform. Going from the caterpillar into the butterfly. The butterfly being Jesus. When? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What is he talking about? Look in chapter 4. Verse 3. There are some there who refuse to listen to the word. He'll talk about them. Verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel. Okay, I want you to get out of this what the gospel is. It is light. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what he's talking about in chapter 3, verse 18. We look into the mirror and we see his glory, and our image becomes like his image. He is God. God is love. He came and he showed us the form. And when we follow the form, and we read the form, and we do the form, we become like him. This is what Romans chapter 1 or 12 is about. This is what Paul is saying happens to him. Verse 7. By the way, Romans chapter 12 is about being a sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice. Look at Paul's life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about his apostles. Look, the apostles were given the message, and they went out and delivered it. We have it in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not of ourselves. Okay, so if Paul really is an apostle, why is all those bad things happen to him? I mean, after all, he is a messenger of God, isn't he? Well, here's why all these bad things happen to him. Yes, he's a messenger of God, just like Jesus was. Then what happened to Jesus? Not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus Christ. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Why are all those bad things happening to you, Paul? So that we can show the love that Jesus had. Paul admits he was a sinner. But the idea was, Jesus showed us perfectly how to love. But then he went. In his place, he kept his apostles. And they showed us imperfectly how to love. Paul says, I look at the words a little bit more, or I think about them in his case, or he writes them down and he looks at them. I think about them, I see in the mirror, and I change a little bit. I go out and I'm persecuted, and I do what it says, and I conform to the image, and then I do it a little bit more, and I conform more, and over and over and over again, until he is doing what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talk about. Some applications. Now, there's so much in here that we could have a month on each topic. I'll pass on that for today. So these are more sermonettes in staccato fashion. This passage is about commitment. A whole burnt offering. That was the idea from Leviticus. That's the whole, look, offer your life, your whole life as an offering. The reason I bring this up is because so many want the Savior, but not the Sovereign. Don't worry about the book so much. He's a big, smart guy, although wrong on the plan of salvation. This book is written in 2004, which is now 12 years old. Time to get a new one. But listen to what he says. In contemporary North American theological climate, the issue of the conditions for salvation centers on another question. Is it sufficient to accept Christ as Savior only, or is it also necessary to accept Him as Lord in order to become a Christian? What do they call this? Lordship salvation. Do we have to accept Christ as Lord to be saved? What? What book have they not been reading out of? That's in Romans chapter 10, right? What this man who writes this article thinks? There is no evidence that one must express obedience to the Lordship of Christ as a condition for receiving salvation. Again, he is not reading out of the same book I'm reading out of. So many want the Savior, but not the Sovereign. And guess what? That is not an option. Your whole life. Lay it on the line. If you don't, let's not think about it. This passage is about holiness. What did he say? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This word, at its root, means set apart to. We could do that with anything that we want to. I can set something apart and use it for something else that I never did before, that everything else is. To set something apart, we do this all the time. This money is for the movies next Friday. I've set it apart. Now, of course, the idea is dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. Now, this brings elevation. This brings more meaning to it. I'm setting it apart. Yes, we can do that with anything. But I'm setting this apart to use for God. That's what holiness is about. When we are immersed in baptism, we crucify the flesh. I will not sin anymore. I will try my hardest. I am not that person anymore. No, I am wholly dedicated to the God of the universe. Before this universe existed, you know what there was? God. And then God brought in through His creation, through His Word, the creation, all of this. And He's still God. And He's willing to accept some of you, all of you, who are willing to go to Him. And when you do go to Him, you are saying, I will no longer do things just out of mindless, not even thinking mundane, but now I am God's. Note well that while some great changes are required in some things, some great changes are required. In some things, we still do the same thing. Great changes are required when you come to God. But some things will be the same. I still go to work. You went to work before you were a Christian. And now after you're a Christian, you still go to work. Some things are still the same. No, well, there's a new perspective. I'm doing this for God. And it doesn't matter what it is. As long as He approves of it, you are now doing it for God. Regarding work, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Before you were a Christian, you did it for man. Or you did it for whatever reason. Now, you're doing it for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward. Wait a minute, I thought I'd get a paycheck. Yeah, that's just the beginning. There will be a nice bonus package at the end. It is the Lord whom you serve. You're doing the same. I used to go to work. I now go to work. There might be no change in your job. Maybe you will change it. I can no longer do this as a Christian. I need to change. But maybe, yes, I drive a bus before I was a Christian. I drive a bus after. I'm perfectly fine driving a bus. But now you're doing it for God. I drive my bus for God. And there's also a new purpose. I do this to bring glory to God. He's the creator of the universe. Remember this. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing which they slander you, and it doesn't matter what it is, even if it's work, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. This passage is about loving God. In the heat of the moment, God is giving us a choice to serve self or to serve God. That's what He's doing. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself. Urge. Why does He have to urge? Because there's a fight. There's a struggle. And He's over here on this side saying, do it. Do it. and you're in the heat of the moment, whatever it is, it's different for each of us. I want to do this. I don't want to do that. You're in the heat of the moment, and God right there is saying, whom do you love more? Yourself or me? Every single time. That's the test. The question is, who do you love more? John 14, remember this. Why did Jesus do exactly what God told him to do? Every single time? Always? Before we get there, look in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's just simple. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Simple, 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 simple. Verse 31, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. When you're in the heat of, was Jesus in the heat of the moment? He'd go out and he'd pray, sweating as blood. I've never had that. And right there, the question was, Jesus, who do you love more? And Jesus said, I love you, God. And that's why he did it. He passed the test. This passage is about planning and persistence. The change does not occur all at once. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have to urge them. Bam! Done! Whew! Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not God's plan, so I guess it wouldn't be nice. The change doesn't happen all at once. These are present tense verbs. Are you present? Are you tense? These are present tense verbs. If you're alive, then this applies. The change doesn't come all at once. Think long term. Think short term, but think long term also. Confucius said, if you're going to plan for a year, plant rice. If you're going to plan for 10 years, plant trees. If you're going to plan for a lifetime, educate your children. The idea, they're all good. The idea is, think long term. I hope God comes today, but if he doesn't, I've got a 50-year plan. And you know what it is? I'm going to make some mistakes, but here it is. Take care of the mind, and the body will follow. There were two parts in there. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Two parts, and that's all we are. I don't want to get into philosophical discussion about the difference between the spirit and the soul and the body. Generally, we're two parts. I've got a mind and I've got a body. And if I train the mind properly, the body will follow like a ship, a rudder on a ship. It's a two-part process. Clear out the old and replace with the new. Matthew 12. In the passage it says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Remember? It's a rudder. If your heart or your mind is bad, your body will follow. Verse 43, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, and it does not find it. Verse 44, Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. That's great. Swept and put in order is great. What's the problem? It's unoccupied. When it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. And the point is, what matters is what you do with your mind. Clear out the old stuff, yes, but it doesn't stop there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, this passage that I referred to earlier. Therefore, putting aside all malice, this is the cleaning out. Spring cleaning, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Some here, in the last few months, have had conversations, and I've heard you talk about the movies and the entertainment that we take in, and that you take in. And you've talked about, maybe I should start changing some of those movies because they're not good for me. Go. Do it. Some of you have begun the daily Bible program reading. I read every day. great. This is what we're talking about. Get rid of the old, bring in the new. Get rid of the bad, bring in the good. Question is, what am I doing? I can talk about you guys and what you talk about me all the time. The question is, what am I doing? Lee, with your time. Too much garbage? Not enough good? Probably. We can all use some work. God is not going to renew your mind for you. He's not going to do it. At least, not directly, and not without some effort on your part. That's really where I'm going with this. The word here in Romans chapter 12 is, be transformed. That is passive. It is more like, allow yourself to be transformed. The transformation process is happening to you, but it's an imperative. You allow yourself to be transformed. The same with Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This man you crucified 50 days ago is the Savior. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, here's our same form, be saved from this perverse generation. Some of your versions will say, save yourselves. It's actually passive. Allow yourselves to be saved. Now, God is not going to do it for you. Yes, he will save you. He will save you, but not without some effort on your part. Now, at the end of this, at the end of salvation, we can never say, oh, I worked myself into heaven. No. It does take some effort. We have to reach out to God and say, God, and we have to do what he says. With changing ourselves, it's the same thing. I want to change. Allow yourself to be changed. But it starts with me saying, I want to change. And what do? You pick up the book and you start to be changed. You start to be changed. You start to be changed. And when you're done, do you look back and say, look what I have done. Look at me. I am so totally different now than I was 20 years ago. Are you? You better be. But when you are done, is that the attitude you have? Not at all. You get done and you say, I thank God that he took me from the low-life scum that I was and turned me into this, and I have a lot more to do. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Did I put any effort into it? You better have. It'll take all the effort you got. But still, when you're done, did you do it? Let me illustrate it this way. So the Olympics are going on. At youth, somebody finds an orphan, adopts the orphan, says, oh, he's got talent for this certain thing, brings him a gym, gives him the gym, a complete gym with all the equipment they could possibly have, feeds him the right food, instructs them, is there at every training session, motivating the kid. The kid needs to have his arm replaced. The person pays for it. Finally, 20 years later, of all this going on and on and on, the kid wins the Olympics. And who does he thank? No, who won it? He did. But who does he thank? The person who made it all possible. It's the same thing with us. None of self and all of thee. Here's a poem put to music. Oh, the bitter pain of sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. All of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, despite my pride. He found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Some of self. This is where I wrestle with right here. I should be much beyond there. But this is where I wrestle with right now. Day by day, his tender... Day by day. Not boom, done, changed. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of Thee. Higher than the deepest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, Thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of Thee, none of self and all of Thee. This is what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is talking about. But do you know that there are some people who will not reply to God's love other than to tell Him, no, thank you. I love you. No, thank you. I don't love you. You know this happens in life. Have you ever had somebody unwanted approach you? I'd like to go on a date with you. I'm sorry. I do not reciprocate the feeling. This is, and you feel badly for the person. I'm sorry. I don't want to cause this pain to you, but I don't like it. And so I'm going to say, no, thank you. We do the same thing to God. God says, I love you. I love you. And some people say, but I don't love you. And they walk away. We can do that after we've been a Christian. If we do not continue to lay aside the things that we should not have in our lives and continue to do the things and pursue the things that He has put into our lives. Or maybe some of us are not Christians at all. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it today. And yet you continue to say, no, thank you. God, I know you love me, but I rebel. May that not be one of us. If you want to make that change, let us know and come forward and talk to me up here while we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.